This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 1, 2023, the 17th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
There's a direction there in that second reading. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. We hear a whole lot in church, spiritual readings, everything we hear about our service to God. What does that mean? I mean, exactly, what does it mean, our service to God? That could be very subjective if you wanted it to be. Well, I serve God by going to Mass for an hour on Sunday. Faith doesn't apply to me any other time, but I serve God by going to Mass on Sunday. That ain't service. Let this be in you for an hour on Sunday. Let this mind be in you. Let this be the way you live your life. Empty yourself. Take on the form of a servant. And again, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to figure out what kind of a servant we're talking about here. We know that from the scriptures. You know, I'm always harping on the fact that we need to know all the scriptures, not just certain verses of them. Because you stick with this verse, it can be somewhat subjective. Be this mind be in you, be like a servant like Jesus. What kind of servant was Jesus? What kind of servant was he? Well, this is from Philippians. If you know Galatians, you read that before faith came, our Lord Jesus Christ, we were kept under the law, and faith was to be revealed. Where for the law was our pedagogue in Christ. Pedagogue, not a word we use a whole lot. We will occasionally read things, you know, if your kids go to school, you'll read pedagogical and things like that. And in our minds, usually the definition just kind of is this general pedagogue, a teacher. A pedagogue is not a teacher. Our Lord is the fulfillment of the law. The law was the pedagogue to Christ, and Christ, as our example, is a pedagogue to the truth, that is his gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've been led into that truth, led into the... That's what a pedagogue is. It comes from a Greek word, two parts, child and to lead. The pedagogue was a servant who led a child to school, to where they heard lectures and instruction and things like that. The pedagogue was the one who was very practical. It wasn't propositional for the pedagogue. The pedagogue had a practical thing to do. I need to get this kid to school. I need to make sure he stays there. I need to make sure that he paid attention. And on the way home, we're going to quiz him. That's a pedagogue. That is the kind of servant our Lord Jesus Christ is. He leads us to truth. Jesus Christ did not come to just teach us things. If God wanted to just teach us things, propositions, he would have pulled the whole Mount Sinai thing again. He did it once. Here, I need to let them know what my law is. Let me write it down for you. He gave propositions. He spoke from on high. He writes them on stone. Here they are. The incarnation is something different. It's just not propositions. It's like, they've had the propositions and they're messing them up. So, you know, I need to go down there and show them what truth is. I need to manifest truth to them. I need to show them what kind of pedagogues they need to be, what truth they need to lead people. They need to lead them like I led them, by example. Our Lord did indeed teach propositions, but he also performed a lot of miracles. He also showed fortitude that is beyond imagination in the cross, standing up for the faith. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ exemplified to us. This is what we are supposed to exemplify to others, not just tell them about things. Now, I get asked frequently in the office, I want to evangelize, but I don't want to say. Well, it's kind of difficult in this day and age because, you know, you can look at it, it's all relative. That's your truth. That's your truth. I go, you know, all this kind of stuff's going on. You know, so really, words are an ancillary thing. Words basically describe to people why we live, should live the life that we do. We're supposed to work for our Lord Jesus Christ, not talk about him. Okay, talking about him's great, but at the end of the day, you get a whole lot more traction if you live like our Lord Jesus Christ. So many people look at things, you know, and you can get caught up in this, particularly if you're a reader and you like to read theology. You have dogmatic theology, which is propositions, and moral theology, how you live your life. Those are good categories if you're studying academically. But practically speaking, there is no difference whatsoever. There is no dividing line between dogmatic theology and moral theology. If you understand truly the dogma of the church, you will by necessity live that life. You will live those propositions. Just not talk about them. You will actually live them. This is being a pedagogue. This is the mission of the church. Our Lord, go ye therefore and talk to people about it. Go ye therefore and teach them all that I commanded. And what did he command? That we love one another as he loved us, and that's how he loved us. It wasn't, I love y'all. I just love the heck out of y'all. Just remember that. Just remember I love you. No, he showed how much he loved us. That is the pedagogue. That is what we're supposed to do. It's about doing, not just talking. Like I said, talk. Talk to your blue in the face. Yeah, that's a good thing. But you're going to get a lot more traction if you live it. Even in the mundane. Okay, the mundane. This whole thing, it's practical. It's not theoretical. As a matter of fact, the whole kind of the gist of this whole discussion here is it is practical. It's not just propositional. You know, when we live our life and we do the most mundane of things the way Jesus would, one of the biggies that I hear constantly in a confessional, one of the biggies that I say, if I got nothing else to say, I can always dredge up patience. Yeah, I was impatient. I showed my impatience and I shouldn't have. And I, you know, to this person, that person, you know, umpteen times without number that I've shown my impatience. You know, you say, yeah, it's just impatience. Everybody struggles with it. Yeah, it's a struggle, but why do you have to be patient, or why should you be patient with other people? Because Jesus Christ was patient with you. I would say was, continues to be patient with us constantly. So how do we manifest with Jesus Christ? By being more and more patient. You know, all this stuff is not a toggle switch. I was impatient, but then I threw a switch and the Holy Spirit came on me and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Now I'm patient. Wrong. Oh, that would be weird. I got to confess impatience. Okay, welcome to the club. You know, that's the reality of things, but we struggle. Because why? Because if you're patient with it, you emulate our Lord Jesus Christ more. What kind of patience? You know, we're just asked to like deal with our family members and people that we, you know, come into contact with day to day. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you get nails run through his hand. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? That's the patience of Jesus Christ. That's a high bar. We need to try. Let's start with the mundane day-to-day things. Charity. You know, we hear that word a lot, charity. Hey, I give money to it. Charity, self-sacrificing love. Not warm and fuzzy, syrupy Hallmark love. Love, sacrificial love. Like that kind of love right there. Yeah, we got to show people real love. And that doesn't mean throwing them a couple bucks. that's a good start, maybe. But, you know, that giving them a couple bucks should be, that should be the preface to, this is given for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they want to talk, you can talk. Again, talk is cheap. But to actually do things for people. And this, again, should start for, because we get this kind of image of a homeless person coming up. Let's start with the charity thing in our own homes. Let's start with the charity thing with people that, we've made vows to love, honor, and cherish. This is where this starts. This is where it gets practical. These are the kind of things that emulate our Lord Jesus Christ. Fortitude for the will of God. To stand up for the will of God. To maybe that point, our Lord Jesus Christ never dialogued with one person ever. He didn't dialogue. Words not in Scripture the way we use it. There's never, let's dialogue about this. Let's dialogue. Nope. Unbending. Nope. This is the will of the Father, and you're not following it. We'll kill you. We'll put you on a cross. Whatever. Pontius Pilate. I have power to release you or crucify you. You have no power over me. Man, whoa. Popping off to somebody that can have you crucified. And did. Why? Because of fortitude. They don't know. We live in the, don't say that to those people. Don't tell them that teaching of the church. Don't tell, because they might get offended. You need to dialogue with them. Be like Jesus and don't. Be like Jesus and don't dialogue with people. Confront them with the truths of the gospel. This is truth. What you do, what you practice is not. Not because I say so, because the deposit of the faith says so, the scriptures, the traditions of the church. They say so, not me. Your beef is with them. You know what God's commands are. You know what the Father's will is. Are you going to do it or are you not? That's the parable today, right? And I got to put the parable in context. I'm always saying context is huge for Scripture. It makes you understand better. It starts out for us. Jesus said to the chief priests and elders of the people, why did he say this to them? What's going on before that? Well, what's going on before that is this tiff that they're having about the Pharisees looking at you. By what authority do you do these works? Tell us. Our Lord says, okay, I'll tell you. If you tell me, was the baptism of John of heaven or of men? All of a sudden, there's the conundrum. Well, if we say it was from God and we didn't believe it, that doesn't bode too well for us. If we say it was from men, we're afraid of the people because they accounted John as a prophet. We don't know where it was from, which was a lie. They did know where it was from. They knew, and they just wouldn't say. So Jesus responds in kind, yeah, I know where I get my authority too, but I'm not going to tell you. Then he asked the question, hey, check this one out, parable. This guy's got two sons, and the father presents his will. Son, go out and work in my vineyard. No. But then he repents for his dishonor of his father, not following his dad's command, and he goes out and works. The other one, son, go out and what? Okay. And he doesn't go. He knows what his father's will is, and he says he's going to do it. He just blows them off. Our Lord's making this spiritual reality point in this word picture by demonstrating it to the, because he's talking to the Pharisees. I mean, because the argument's still going on here. It didn't stop. It's like, okay, I digress. There was this guy. No, we're still in the same argument about this whole baptism of John thing. You guys didn't believe him. It was what Jesus said. You guys didn't believe John. You didn't believe him, and it was very obvious that he was from God. It's very obvious. In the parable, you got this guy who knows God's will, and he knows his father's will, and he doesn't do it initially. Then he repents, and he does it. Other guy says, talks about knowing the Father's will, and doesn't do it. He wants the Pharisees to get a picture of themselves. He wants them to understand that harlots and publicans, that they've seen with their own eyes, the one that people despise in good Jewish society. We despise them because publicans are like traitors and they're enemies. They're money grubbers and disgusting. And harlots, everybody knows that. Oh, my God, they're, oh, you know she's going to hell. And these people go to John, and this is not even Christian baptism, this is just the baptism of John, and they repent, and they change. It's painful. When a person changes, when they truly change the way they live, when they repent, turn away from things that they used to be, and turn toward new things, that conversion results in belief. It results in faith. Not only the faith of that person, but it can lend other people, hey, wasn't the guy a publican? Yeah, everybody hated him. Not anymore. You know, he's doing this, he's doing that, he's got a legit job, and you know, he's not stealing from people. Again, the harlot thing, no explanation needed there. She's like a housewife now. You know, she's like hanging out at the home, doing what she's supposed to do. And you see this change in people, and our Lord confronts them with this. He confronts them with it. You saw this and you don't get it? You don't see the power of God here. You who talk about knowing the Father's will. You who say you know the Father's will, but you're just like the kid. Oh, we know the Father's will, but we'll actually use our knowledge of the law and things like that to make loopholes so we don't have to do this and we don't have to do that. Our Lord says in another place of the gospel, you want to proselytize people and you want to make your proselytes twice the sons of hell that you are yourself if they follow what you're saying. You say you know the Father's will, but you don't do it. But again, this is a spiritual reality. Each and every one of us has to examine our conscience. We know the Father's will. If you're sitting here listening to that, you know what His will is. Are you living it? Or did you say, yeah, I know what it is, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. Well, I'll go so far and do this and that, but not this far. No. You got to live the Father's will. You know, it's a progress. Like I said, it's not a switch. Oh, I was like this and I'm like, no, it's a progression. And it's long and it's arduous. You have somebody like St. Paul where it was a toggle switch. You know, I'm going to go arrest Christians. I'm going to kill Christians, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, you're laying on the ground and you're blind. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. All righty then, I'm done. You know, that was quick. But the same guy, you think, okay, FC, Paul was converted. He would just write in the New Testament after that. You know, as he was writing the New Testament, he's describing himself. I do the things I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I know I should do. A wretched man that I am. It's a progress, even for people like St. Paul, who get sort of this night and day conversion thing going on. Repentance is ongoing. So it's not a matter of just looking at the story and saying, well, you got to repent, you got to do it. If you don't do it, this, and if you do do it, that. We have to understand not so much the definitive point in time, but to understand the importance of repentance, the importance of turning away, the importance of deepening our relationship more and more, getting closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Doing and not saying. Doing and not saying. It's good to say. It's good to have the dogmatics down. But dogmatics is not, it's integral with a moral life. You've got to do what Jesus says. The whole context of this discourse back and forth, you know, it centers on John the Baptist. And after he does the parable, the publicans and harlots are going to be in heaven before you are. Why? Because John came to you in the way and you didn't believe him. John came to you in the way of justice. Notice it said, John came teaching you the way of justice. Or John came speaking to you the way of justice. No, John came in the way of justice. Because if you're going to be so bold to stand up in front of everybody and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why do I have to listen to you if you haven't proven to me that you're repentant? You haven't proved anything to me. Nobody can say that to John the Baptist. Dude running around in camel's hair eating bugs, living out in the desert. When a guy like that tells you to repent, hey man, I just got to do a little of this, a little of that, or maybe some big things, but not that big. I'm going to listen to him. because he's obviously not a hypocrite. Obviously, we got to make it obvious that we live our Catholic life. We don't want to be attractive to the world in as much as making ourselves look like them. We should be attractive to the world by showing how radically different from them we are, how we have a truth, and they don't. Well, that's your truth. That's relativism. There's only one truth. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to present to people. That's walking in the way of the gospel, not just talking about it, proving. Because if there's no repentance in people, there are consequences to that. Our Lord looks at the, this is like a parable. Jesus usually takes his disciples aside and explains the parables to them. This idea, he doesn't got to explain one word to this. Which one did the Father's will? The first one. Jesus pulls no punches whatsoever on this one. The publicans and the harlots shall go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Notice he's not talking about sons anymore, not talking about a parable. Then you, Pharisees, chief priests and Pharisees, it's like literally the Pope. It's like if some simple priest would look at the Pope and go, harlots and publicans are going to get to heaven before you. Whoa. Things like this should be done. People got to know the truth. And it's not negotiable. It's not a little of this truth, a little of that truth. Oh, don't say that part of the truth because it'll offend people. Because when people see that you truly mean what you say, if you keep saying that, you're fired. That's a bunch of priests now in our day and age. You keep saying that stuff like the truth, you're going to be fired. Okay. Actually, that just gives them more leeway to speak the truth even more openly than they did before. That's what we're supposed to do. Because people actually believe that. Because why? Because they're doing it under persecution. This is what we should do. You offend people, you don't pay up people. They're not inviting me to Thanksgiving dinner this year because they don't like the way I talk about Jesus all the time or talk about my faith. Oh, well, sit home and have a nice Thanksgiving dinner with faithful people as opposed to the lukewarm people that Jesus will spit out of his mouth. Be real about this stuff. This is why Jesus, the harlots and the publicans, they believed and repented. Not just believed, they repented. But you did not even afterwards repent that you might believe. Notice that word order there. Pay attention to the words of Scripture, even the way they're ordered. You did not afterwards repent that you might believe. Repentance comes before belief. You've got to change your life before there's any belief there. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he presents the Father's will, just like this father did. Go out and work in my vineyard. And notice it's not a matter of go out and talk to people about my vineyard. Go out and, look how great my vineyard is. Go out and work in that vineyard. Go out in the hot sun and do these things. That shows true belief. Belief is not existent without actions. God's mercies are interwoven with our conversion. First reading today from Ezekiel. I've got a harp on it. I mean, it's a familiar Old Testament reading. Those who are righteous, if they turn to sin, they will die in their sin. So that pulls a rug right out from under presumption, doesn't it? I'm a baptized, confirmed Catholic. That means I'm going to heaven. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't at all. The scribes and the Pharisees and all those guys were all circumcised and the chosen people of God. Harlots and publicans are going to get into heaven before you. This is the reality. There are consequences. And if you're a sinner and you repent, you'll die in righteousness. Well, he did this his whole life. He did this. He did that. He did that. He repented. He repented, and because of that repentance and belief, he'll go to heaven. This is how it works. There are consequences of things. There are consequences just talking about your faith and not living it. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.